Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Thank you for taking time each week to listen to our sermon podcast. We pray that each message inspires you to draw closer to God. This week, Pastor John continues our series on church health by looking at the letter to the church in Philadelphia, found in Revelation chapter 3.
If you happened to be listening to the radio last Saturday night, you may have heard my friend Joe talking to me about the new movie Facing the Giants, now available on DVD. It's a football movie. Since I barely made it through the Super Bowl last week, I hadn't bothered to rent it at the video store, but Joe told me it was a great Christian movie produced entirely by a church in Georgia, and so despite having already seen enough football to last me the year, Melody and I sat down to watch Facing the Giants on Friday night. Now, if you like Hallmark-style movies, this is a movie you might want to check out. The movie tells the story of the struggles of a football coach at a Christian high school, and while it may be, well, quite predictable and full of more happy endings than most of us will ever see in a lifetime, the message of the movie is one of great hope in the God who specializes in doing the impossible. Now, before you watch it, let me tell you that the movie was entirely produced on a $100,000 budget with volunteer cast and crew from the church. And yet, while the acting and production may not be up to the standards that we're used to seeing from Hollywood, the movie was so well done that it grossed over $10 million in box office sales. How's that for a return on a $100,000 investment? But it's not really the content of the movie I want to talk about this morning. Instead, the actual production of the movie is what interests me. The $100,000 production budget, the money that was used to make the film, came entirely from Sherwood Baptist Church, this church in Georgia that sponsored it. The directors of the film were two brothers who also serve as the associate pastors of this church, a staff of about 12 or 15 different pastors. The senior pastor of Sherwood Baptist believes that it is their mission as a church to, quote, touch the whole world with the whole word, end quote. His willingness to do whatever it takes has inspired this church to use every means possible to accomplish this mission, including creating and producing great films like Facing the Giants. And so they devoted incredible resources into this film. Oh, not monetary resources, for really in the world of movie making, $100,000 is a shoestring budget. They dedicated all sorts of people resources into the mission. In fact, if you sit through it and watch all the way through the credits, you're going to see names of Sunday school classes go by in the credits under the list of caterers. The church devoted staff time, volunteer time, and personal resources into the making of this film. I thought about this, and I was completely amazed and inspired by the vision it took to create this film. As you probably know, it is one of my passions in life to help churches utilize technology to spread the gospel throughout the world. You may know that since 2001, I've also run a small web hosting company and have helped over 70 churches establish an internet ministry. You know I'm involved in radio and television ministry through Positive 89.3. And of course, you've seen me be passionate about our podcast ministry, our internet sermon downloads that have reached over 12,000 downloads since last April. I don't always fully comprehend the enormity of that. Every Sunday when I get up to share what the Lord has laid on my heart to you, it's like there are an extra 250 people sitting outside the church walls eavesdropping on what goes on here. So I hear a story like that of Sherwood Baptist, and I think, wow, that's great. Wouldn't it be great if we could do something like that? Imagine creating a full-length feature film that netted over $9 million and impacted thousands of lives with the gospel message. But then I have to stop and correct myself, because I don't really think God has called me to make movies. Oh, don't get me wrong. I think He may have called the people of Sherwood Baptist Church to make movies. I think it's pretty clear that He put that open door right in front of them, so it would be impossible for them to ignore. But it doesn't seem to be what he's called me to do, at least not right here or right now. If we're honest with each other, if you and I are truly honest with each other, we admit that sometimes, maybe more often than sometimes, we feel like a small, struggling church. We look at large churches around us, and there are times, admit it, when you scratch your head and you wonder, what are we doing wrong? Well, none of us like the idea of a pastor who has to work outside the church to help make ends meet. That's where we find ourselves today. We look at the culture around us and wonder if we're making any difference in impacting our communities. We long to do something big for God, but we simply aren't sure where to start. We lack the strength to do the sorts of things that our sister church in South Portland can do, let alone the sorts of things that Sherwood Baptist can do. I think, now there's a little speculation on my part, but I think there's good evidence for this, that the church in ancient Philadelphia felt the same way that we sometimes feel. For as Jesus dictates and John writes, we learn that they are a church that has little strength. Perhaps this refers to the results of the great earthquake of 17 AD, the earthquake that demolished the city and made it uninhabitable for the next 20 years, so people lived in huts out in the countryside. Instead, I think it refers to the strength of the actual church in Philadelphia, the church that would have been persecuted by the Roman Empire, by trade guilds that required worship of their idols in order to do business, and even by the Jews in their own extended families, Jews that had expelled them from their synagogues simply for their faith in Jesus. Maybe this little church in Philadelphia had few financial resources. Maybe they were weak in numbers. We're not really sure, but we do know that the church in Philadelphia was weak. Jesus says they have little strength. It is to this church that Jesus gave these words through the Apostle John, as recorded in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The word of the Lord for his children today. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. As I've studied and prayed through this passage this week, it's that one phrase that continues to echo in my mind and resonate in my heart as to what the Lord has to say to us here in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. These are the words of the one who opens doors and closes doors. For what he opens, no one can shut, and what he closes, no one can open. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I have to be honest with you, though. I've studied, I've researched, I've looked at lots of opinions, and I'm not entirely positive, 100%, exactly what that open door was. There have been previous weeks when we've been able to use historical or cultural or archaeological clues that have helped us understand the meaning of the text. Ken told a story last week of the soldier who dropped his helmet over the wall of Sardis, thus exposing their city to a thief-in-the-night-style attack by the enemies. I don't have a story about Philadelphia and open doors that I can tell you. A few weeks ago, we had a discussion on hidden manna, the white stones with names on them in the city of Pergamum. But I don't have any archaeological evidence to shed any light on the message of the open door. So we're going to explore a few possibilities this morning. Any of them could be right. As I explore them, I really think that all of the possibilities I'll share ring true with Scripture and with history. This could be speaking of the door of salvation, the open door of salvation, for salvation is a free gift, and no one can prevent someone from accepting that gift. It is an open door that God has provided for His people. See, even though the Jews in Philadelphia had excommunicated the Jewish Christians from their synagogues, Jesus had opened the door of salvation for them. This could be a reminder to us that no one is to be excluded from the free gift of salvation that God offers, that any who receive it may come. Along those lines, the phrase could be speaking of the door into the kingdom of God, to heaven, the temple or the new Jerusalem. In fact, later in the letter, Jesus speaks of taking those believers in Philadelphia and turning them into pillars in this new temple. And interestingly enough, in the book of Revelation, the word temple is used 16 times, and every one of those 16 times, the word that's used is specifically the word that refers to the temple proper, the place where God's presence dwells, not the temple courts, not the outer temple or the temple mount, the place where God's presence dwells. In other words, this open door placed before the believers may have been an invitation to the very place where God dwells, an indication to them that you're not second-rate Christians. Just because you're weak, just because you're not strong, that doesn't make you second-rate Christians or outsiders, because Jesus has broken down all the barriers and put before you an open door that no one can shut. Perhaps this open door was a bit more physical in nature, a continuation of God's promise to hide the believers in Philadelphia from the coming tribulation and persecution. What if this was a miraculous door that allowed them to hide when they needed to be hidden? We know that despite persecution and tribulation, a Christian witness was sustained in Philadelphia from the times of the early church into the modern era. Was this door either representative of or a physical reality of a place that would hide those from those who would seek to destroy Christians? Revelation continues to offer hope to the churches who are standing firm against persecution, and so this indeed may be the intended message of the open door. And at the same time, there are many scholars who believe that the open door was representative of the influence that Philadelphia had on its neighbors and surrounding regions. Philadelphia was considered a gateway city. It was in a unique spot to influence the surrounding region. The church in Philadelphia, despite its apparent weakness, was uniquely positioned as a great missionary outpost. In fact, if you back up in history to the establishment of the city of Philadelphia, it was established in 189 BC, and it was established as a missionary city to spread Greek language and customs to the areas of Lydia and Phrygia. The same trade routes and geography that allowed the city of Philadelphia to be a missionary of Greek culture would also be the same trade routes and geography that allowed the church in Philadelphia to be a missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of options. To put it plainly, I'm not sure that any of us can definitively state what that open door was. I think we have some good options, all of which ring true with history and with Scripture. But at least to me, there doesn't seem to be anything conclusive to indicate to us exactly what that open door was. And maybe, just maybe, that's the point. Maybe we don't need to know what the open door that God had put before the believers in Philadelphia was. Maybe what we need to know is that He is the God that opens doors that no one can shut. You see, I think it's far too easy for us to spend time as individuals or as a church worrying about what every other church is doing. Don't get me wrong. It's not that I don't think we should be informed. It's not that I don't think we should find out what's working for other churches as they seek to engage their culture. But to me, at least, the point is this. The open door that God placed before Sherwood Baptist Church to make a movie is their open door, not our open door. The open door placed in front of the church in Philadelphia, whatever it was their open door, not ours. What's important is not the door or wishing that it was our open door, but our faith that He is the God who opens doors. It's so easy. Folks, it's so easy for us to long for the open doors that are working for other churches. A child daycare program, a dynamic youth ministry, a successful revivalism campaign. And it's easy for us to long for the doors that were open years ago. Big church organs, Christmas and Easter cantatas, big choirs and regular Sunday night services. But if, and let me underscore the word if those aren't the open doors that God has placed before us, why do we keep trying to open them on our own? Let me clarify, because I don't want to be misunderstood this morning. Let me clarify that doesn't mean all those things I just listed that I think they're bad. I don't. They're good things, okay? Understand that? Everyone nod your head. Okay. And it doesn't mean that I think they're not the doors God has put in front of us. Maybe they are. I don't necessarily think they're closed to us, but this is what I do think. It's far too easy for us to spend time wishing for other open doors that for whatever reason God has not chosen to open to us in this time and this place. Let me give you a concrete example. If I came to our next annual meeting, April 15th, and tried to cast for you a vision that we would write and shoot and produce a film as a means of reaching our world, you would all look at me like I was nuts, wouldn't you? Nod your heads. You'd look at me like I was nuts. Okay. It's pretty clear that God has not put that open door in front of us. He has not blessed us with staff members who are skilled at video production. We don't have $100,000 to spare. We don't have hundreds of volunteers ready to cook food, make costumes, do makeup, or serve as extras in football stadiums. And so, while we may explore doors like that one to see if God has opened them, we don't try to beat them down if He has not. For after all, He is the God who opens doors that no one can shut. And He shuts doors that no one can open. Let me be clear. Again, I don't want to be misunderstood. I think we need to test doors to see if they're the doors that are open to us, to see if they're effective in helping us reach the world with the gospel. Let me give a concrete example of two such tests that your church board engaged in last year, and we all engaged in together. A test to see if Sunday night services at Wasamkee Springs Campground would be a successful means of outreach. And a test to see if Sunday night services here at the church would be a successful or effective means of outreach. And after many lengthy conversations, very lengthy, the church board believes that our Sunday night services at Wasamkee Springs were an open door that were effective at spreading the gospel, but that our Sunday night services here during Advent didn't seem to be quite as effective. And so as a result, we're going to continue to invest resources in the doors that seem to be open and waiting and praying to see if the Lord would open other doors along the way. What we learn from this is this. When God opens a door for us, we'd better be concentrating our energies, our efforts, our money, and our time into walking through those open doors and not worrying about the open doors that are open for other people. Now, there's a call to discernment here, because sometimes a door is obstructed. A door needs a little bit of work. The Lord calls us to go through a door that may seem to have a hurdle in it. And I think it's important for us to try to do that. But I think if we don't walk through the open door, because we're trying to open the closed door. We've missed the point. There is, I think, an apparent call to discernment. We must carefully determine which doors God has opened and which ones he has closed. But here's the interesting thing. God doesn't talk to the church in Philadelphia about the closed doors. He doesn't talk to them about the doors that they think are closed, or the doors that are obstructed, or the doors that don't seem to be open, or the doors that are squeaking as they try to open them. Those aren't the doors he talks about. God only talks to them about the open door. After all, the enemy cannot possibly shut or obstruct the door that God has opened. And perhaps our task of discernment is not quite so difficult as we might think. In other words, this is what I think. God makes open doors pretty clear for us. He makes open doors pretty obvious. The open door in Philadelphia was so obvious to them, he didn't need to tell them what it was. They all knew what that open door was. If we invest our energy in walking through those open doors, I don't think we need to spend a lot of time worrying about the closed ones. The story is told of a man who badly wanted to share the gospel with others, who so had this passion, burning fire in his heart to spread the gospel message and fulfill the Great Commission. So every morning he would get up and pray before he started his day, and he would ask God, "God, send me a sign so I would know who I should witness to." This went on for days, weeks, months. One day he was sitting on the bus. A rough-looking character came and sat down next to him, even though there were other open seats on the bus. Our poor praying man was sandwiched between this burly character and the window, and he spent the next 15 minutes hoping and praying that his stop would come soon so he could get off the bus. But before his stop came, this big, burly man next to him started to weep. And then he started to cry openly. And a few moments later, he started to cry out, "I need to be saved! I need God in my life! Isn't there someone, anyone who can tell me how to be saved?" And our praying friend closed his eyes and he prayed, "God, would you just send me a sign that I should witness to this guy?" We laugh, but how often do we ignore the obvious, wide-open doors that God has placed before us, whether it be as individuals or as a church, in order that we might pursue after doors that, at least for now, appear to be currently closed? See, it's easy for us to dream of the big things God wants us to do. As individuals, I'll tell you some of my dreams. It's easy for me to dream of the big things. I'd love to write a book someday. I wish that Backstage, our weekly music video program that I host, would make it out of the local access cable area where it's been for the last 7 years and get picked up by a major television network. I'd love for our church to outgrow these walls and transform the town of Cape Elizabeth into a town that puts God first in all that it does. And one of my dreams in life is that sometime before I move on to the next world, that through internet, radio, and television, I'd be available for ministry 24 hours a day. Asleep or awake, there'd be someone listening to ministry that I'd be involved in. But those are just dreams in the back of my head. It's pointless for me to take time and energy and investing and trying to bang down doors if they're not the doors that God has opened for me right here and right now. And so I must be faithful instead to invest my energies into the doors that he has opened. The same is true for each of us as individuals. Bev, open doors at the Root Cellar for you to go and serve the Lord. And you walk through those open doors and invest your energies there. Dan, open doors at Kairos Torch to work in the Long Creek Youth Center. And he works through the process and goes through that open door so he can invest his energies there. Each one of you doing something in your life, in your ministry, to invest your energies in the open doors that God has provided for you. We should never, ever chase after the big door until we're faithful working through all the individual small doors that God's opened for us along the way. Oh, we may wish to be doing something different, but we must first learn to do the tasks that God has put in front of us. And if that's true for individuals, I believe the same is also true for church congregations. And I think this is true, not just of us, but of most churches in the 21st century. I think most churches invest more energy trying to be like the church down the street than they invest in being who God has made them to be. Far too often, churches look at the doors that other churches have opened to them and they try to do the same thing. If it worked for them, it ought to work for us. How much better would it be to invest that same energy, taking the open doors that God has put in front of us and just running through them, to discern the vision that God has for our church instead of trying to fulfill the vision that we have for our church? Frankly, I'd far rather that our church look the way God envisions it to be than it look the way I envision it to be. A healthy church is one that understands God's purpose for its existence. A healthy church is one that looks for the open doors that God places before them and invests their time and energies in going through those doors. A healthy church doesn't create vision out of their pastor's dreams or goals or out of the individual's dreams and goals. A healthy church creates their vision out of the direction that God has set for them by putting open doors in front of them. At District Assembly in 2006, every pastor on the main district was asked to stand before the assembly and provide a tangible goal that could be evaluated at the next assembly. At the time, God seemed, in my mind at least, to be opening two very specific doors for us as a church, and so I stated these following goals. Goal number one, that we would establish a satellite church service during the summer designed to minister to campers at the Wasamkee Springs campground. Goal number two, that we would establish a weekly sermon podcast that would report 5,000 sermon downloads by next district assembly. Those were doors not that I had forced open, not that Gordon had forced open in talking to the fellows out at Wasamkee Springs. In fact, it was the guy at Wasamkee Springs who called us last spring, initiating the conversation again. They're not doors that we tried to pound open, but doors that God opened up and put smack dab in front of us. So I expect at District Assembly I'll be able to report that God's blessed in marvelous ways. Not 5,000 downloads, but by then 15,000. And our services at Wasamkee Springs, while fun, were not only fun, but they bore great fruit for the kingdom as people who hadn't been in a church for years found themselves drawn to the music and the words of Scripture that came wafting through the windows on a summer night. We anticipate another fruitful year of ministry at the campground, and we're praying that God will provide more open doors and show us exactly what He wants us to do. We've experienced great open doors, the Root Cellar, Kairos Torch Ministry, opportunities to minister to people who the world might consider outsiders, but to get to know them, to love on them, to pray for them, to be the eyes, the hands, and the feet of Jesus in this world. These are not doors we have to bash open. These are not doors we have to force open by our own strength, but simply doors that we have to faithfully walk through as God leads us. Walking through God's open doors. That, my friends, is what I want to be about. And I believe that that's what we as a church ought to be about. I know there's lots of things we could be doing. I know there's lots of things some of you wish we were doing, and that's okay. There's lots of things I wish we were doing. I don't get to do all of them. To be quite honest with you, what's more important than all of that is to look for the things that God wants us to be doing and to faithfully do them. May we be a church that sees the open doors that God has placed before us, and may we invest our time, energy, and resources in walking through those open doors.
The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. You've been listening to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. During these weeks, Pastor John Twitchell and Pastor Ken Wish are bringing a special series of sermons on the seven churches of Revelation. For more sermon downloads, visit our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.